The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I was with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives it do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." The Gospel of the Lord. Let me reflect on these readings for a few homiletic moments here. Gather out of this some teaching that may be meaningful to us and may enrich our journey in faith. That first reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. And as you know, the Acts of the Apostles are part of the composition of Luke. Luke shaped a gospel which has 24 chapters, and then he kept writing. And he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, which is a chronicle of the early church activity up to the year about 64, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, awaiting his execution. It gives us an insight into the early church. In its original form, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles are all one book. So the break making the Gospel of Luke, separate from the Acts of the Apostles, is a later division that was not there originally. The Acts of the Apostles deal with the goings-on and all of the economy of the early church. And you'll see in this reading we have today that since the early church, the followers of Jesus were all Jews originally. That's why we ended up on Sunday. They were devout Jews, and they had their Shabbat on Friday night until sundown on Saturday night. And then, come Sunday, they celebrated their agape, the agape of the Eucharist. So they were devout Jews, and they were followers of Jesus, baptized disciples. So you'll see in this reading we have today, and in some readings we've had this week, that the early church struggled with legalism. The first big crisis they had is, does a Gentile have to become a Jew first before he can become a follower of Christ? Does a Gentile man have to be circumcised in order to become a follower of Christ? Does he have to become Jewish first? A big, big issue in the early church. We were caught in a crisis of legalism, the imposition and demands of law, not relationship. And now we come to the gospel. We have been reading from this section of John's gospel the entire week, a collection of reflections that are given to us in the gospel of John leading up to the last time before Jesus enters into his passion, death, and resurrection. That part of John's gospel. So the last words are always very, very important. So listen to what the Word of God says in the Gospel of John, which has been repeated over and over again for the last week. So let me look at this and wonder what teaching we might draw from this for our own enrichment. I've often thought that each person being an image of God, we believe that every person is made in the likeness of the Creator. And what is it that would teach us that the person is made in the likeness of the Creator? As it were, an eternal desire, a desire which is beyond this world. There's something about us that reflects the divinity of the Creator. So what is it about us that says we're in a search, a seeking that is beyond this world? The first thing is a search for life. We are fervent and demanding in keeping people alive. In the medical field, we spend an awful lot of time finding a way to keep people living longer. And now, in our world, we're living much longer than, say, 200 or 300 years ago. We have this insatiable desire to live longer. And also, in the sciences of human behavior, we have a fervent effort to understand the human person and to somehow enrich the quality of life which belongs to each of us. So the notion of life and living on, we cling to this. That's part of our reflection of the eternal Creator. The second thing that reminds me about our reflection of the Creator is truth, our search for truth. In the world of science, there's always a search for more and more. We go into the stars and we go into the outer space and we're discovering things. And we have this desire to keep discovering and keep discovering in the field of science and the field of literature, wherever it is. We have this overwhelming sense that we have to keep searching for more truth. And yet, ultimately, the only truth is found in God. Whatever the world can give us will not begin to satiate our deep desire for a fullness of truth. It's somehow attached to the eternal. That's why we believe in the soul and we believe in eternal life. The third one that reminds me that we are made in the image of the Creator is our desire for love. We're constantly in need of affirmation in the world of love. I know you told me yesterday that you love me, but tell me again today. John O'Brien was a psychologist priest in Chicago, and way back 40, 50 years ago, I read some of his books, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am, and Should I Ever Say Forever, books like that. And he has one story in his Shall I Ever Say Forever, in which he talks about this couple that came to see him. They were having difficulty in their marriage. So he said, Mary, what seems to be the problem? And she said, he's a neatnik. It drives me nuts. When he comes home in the evening after work, he says, what have you been doing all day and why isn't this done? And he's a neatnik. It drives me crazy. It's a problem in our marriage. Now, if he only told me he loved me, then I would be energized and I would be motivated to do all the things. But he never tells me he loves me. So priest looked at John, what do you think about this? And he said, Father, it's like this. When we got married, I told her I loved her. And I told her if I ever changed my mind, I'd let her know. So you wonder why they were in crisis. because we have this deep yearning for affirmation and for belonging. We have this sense that, tell me again that I'm unique and I am special. Affirm me. Tell me about our bond. Reassure me. This is an insatiable sense of searching for a deep and profound, enduring and eternal love. When I was young at Holy Family, I came here. It was a smaller parish. We had 1,450 registered households. It was a bonded, alive, faith-filled community. It was a smaller community. Everybody knew everybody else. It was really special. But I thought, we're going to grow. We bought some property, and we began to grow and grow. So I got these three ladies in our parish, very smart women, and I said, I want you to go and do a study of volunteerism. How do I get people to volunteer? What motivates people to volunteer? How do we energize people to come forth and be volunteers? Then off, go study that. Come back with some conclusions. Well, they went off, studied it for a few months. They went all over, went around. Came back and said, the first reason why people volunteer is they want to belong. That's the first reason. The second reason, they want to make a difference. And the third reason, the cause is attractive. Now, I would have thought the cause was attractive would be the first reason. Said, no, no. People really want to belong. They want to feel an attachment. They want to feel a welcome. And so in due time, we developed all are welcome. Whoever you are, we'll welcome you. And the volunteers began to grow and grow and grow. There's a belonging. There's a sense of bonding. I've had many times, I think I've said it before, where people would come to the 9:30 Mass pre-COVID times when we were full up here. Been away from the church for years. Come to the Our Father, and everybody joins hands, and everybody sings the Our Father. And this person away from the church for a long time said, I felt I belonged. There was a bond. I felt a certain attachment. That's part of our imaging the Creator. Our search for love, our search for belonging, our search for the bonding that will last. And the words we use in love, they're always superlative. I love you to the moon. I love you forever. I mean, without exception, unconditionally and forever and ever. It will never do if I say, well, I'll love you for a year. That's not going to work. Well, I love you if you're good to me. Or, you know, sometimes in the Hollywood thing, you say, he makes me feel very good, or she makes me feel very good. And therefore, I'm in love. What happens when he doesn't make you feel good? What happens when she doesn't make you feel good? Well, then we'll have to see. So we have this kind of deep sense, energy inside of us to belong. And now we get to the gospel. And in the gospel reading, in this section of John, the strong emphasis is on infinite love. The infinite love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Read the third chapter of John's gospel. Chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that all who believe in him might be saved. Not all who are perfect, not all who qualified, all who believe in him. God knows imperfect as we are, we're believers. Or read Paul's letter to the Romans there. Chapter 3, verse 6, he said, God has showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, miserable sinners, Jesus died for us. It's very difficult for us to grasp the notion of infinite love. We may try to comprehend this infinite love, but we don't have an experience of it, except we experience Jesus Christ. What we have is conditional love. It's human, it's sincere, it's generous, but it's also limited. It's the philein in Greek, philein. Agapan would be the absolute love. So when we come to understand and begin to touch even a small comprehension of infinite love, that God loves you infinitely. There is nothing ever you can do in your life that would make Jesus love you less, no matter what happens to you in your life. You are loved infinitely, unconditionally. Unfortunately, in the church, we have degraded this into the human understanding of love. And so we have passed laws. Say, I know there's infinite love, but you don't fit. And you don't qualify. And you're in sin, by the way. Just thought I'd tell you that. The church will tell you you're in sin. And I'm saying, I know. What happened? Have we missed the most essential message revealed in Jesus Christ, saying, whoever you are, wherever you find yourself in life, you are infinitely loved. So why would I go back to confession again and say, well, I confessed this before, but I'm not sure that God loved me? Why would you be suspicious about God's infinite love? Why would you listen to any voice that tells you that God's love is limited, conditional, reserved only for some and not for others? How do we catch the incredible revelation of God's infinite love for us? I'm reaching for this all my life, to say I want to keep renewing my faith. It's the great act of faith. There is no rationale, there's no reason, there's no logic that explains infinite love. Why would I be afraid of dying? Why would I ever fear God? Why would I ever wonder that maybe I'm not pleasing God, maybe God doesn't love me? You will live a virtuous life. You will be generous. And you will be good disciples in the measure in which you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ. Short of that, we're going to keep the law. We're going to be afraid of breaking the law. I grew up with this. God forbid I die tonight. Wow, I'm in sin. I'm going to hell forever. I mean, that's a long time. I'm going down. I'm gone forever. Jesus, I better run, find a priest. Where's the priest? I've got to go to confession right away. I was a teenager. I went to confession every Saturday. I went to communion on Sunday. I was back in the road Monday. Back Saturday, putting the last thing first thing last, hoping that he wouldn't. And he said, did you commit this sin last week? I did, Father. You're not trying hard enough. He said, I'll try harder. You know, this is a kind of, how do we catch in faith the sense that God's love is infinite, unconditional, free? When I catch that, I walk in freedom. I am not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of reversal. There is nothing that I should fear in life. It's a wonderful possibility. That's exactly what appears in these readings today. If you love me, I will come and make my dwelling place with you, says Jesus. It's marvelous. It's such an incredible sense. There is no other God anywhere in the world that people worship like the God revealed in Jesus Christ. In the Greek lexicon of gods, we have to appease the gods. We have to appease the gods. We cannot make the gods angry. In Jesus Christ, you don't have to appease. You have to make this great act of faith. Peter van Bremen, this Dutch theologian, has written a book. And the basis of the book is the great act of faith is to accept your acceptance. You're already accepted. You're already blessed. You're chosen. You are infinitely loved. Wow. Why shouldn't we sing and rejoice? Why shouldn't we bless other people? Why shouldn't we understand other people? Why should we not forgive other people? Be patient with the humanity, since we believe that the person we're about to judge and exclude is infinitely loved by God. Then who am I? Who am I to make a judgment? Amen.